able to greet yet. It's nice to be back at Northwest on a beautiful sunny morning. Thank you for the weather. It's been a little gloomy in Iowa for the last couple of weeks. I presume it's been beautiful here in Chicago. But we give thanks for the Lord's provision every day. I'd like to read three passages this morning as we begin. The first one is in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. And you'll notice a common theme as we read through these passages. 1 Kings 17, talking about Elijah in verse 8. Then the word came to him, that is to Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon," so that would be part of Lebanon today, that probably is getting bombed, "and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the city gate, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she turned to go to get it, he called to her and said, "Oh, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake first and bring it out to me. And afterwards you will have one for yourself and one for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now let's turn over to 2 Kings and chapter 4 and verse 42. We'll pick up the story here after the poisonous pot of stew was miraculously healed. Then Elisha is used of the Lord to do another miracle. In verse 42, "Now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley." Don't think of American loaves, think of little bread rolls. "And fresh ears of grain in a sack," probably just a small sack on his back. And he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat." His attendant said, "What shall I set before 100 men? But he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. Now let's go over to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 15. And I know you've already guessed what miracle we're going to read about here. Matthew 15 and verse 32. The 5,000 always get the attention, so we're going to read the 4,000. "And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." They obviously were not Americans. "And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where would we go to get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7, "and a few small fish." And I've been to the Lake of Galilee, they are small. "And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan." The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Father, we thank you once again that the Spirit of God was inspired to give us your word for our edification, that we may be encouraged, that we may know how to live, that we may know how to worship the Lord Jesus. Give us your word today, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we live in days, as the American church, not too dissimilar from the days of Elijah and Elisha, our two friends in the Old Testament that you know well. During the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, the northern kingdom of Israel was in deep spiritual and political decline, and the prophets might say this is something similar to what's happening in Europe and the West, or in the United States even to this day. Under kings like Ahab and his wife Jezebel, daughter of the king of Sidon, Baal worship became a state-sponsored religion, directly challenging covenant faithfulness to the Lord. Idolatry, moral corruptness, injustice were all widespread. The prophetic voice was often persecuted. Elijah's dramatic confrontations, especially on Mount Carmel, exposed the powerlessness of Baal and called the nation back to covenant loyalty. Yet national repentance proved shallow and short-lived. The period was marked by drought, famine, and political instability, reflecting on the covenant curses warned of in Deuteronomy. And we better be careful here in our nation. If we keep turning from God, he may bring the same on us. Now, in Elisha's time, which was just his successor, of course, as you know, the spiritual climate remained largely compromised, though the political scene shifted with the fall of Ahab's dynasty and the rise of Jehu, who was a whole lot better. Elisha's ministries emphasized both judgment and mercy. He confronted kings, influenced international affairs, and performed numerous miracles that revealed God's compassion for the faithful. Providing oil for a widow, raising the dead, healing leprosy, feeding the hungry, Israel continued to struggle with idolatry and military threats from Syria. Yet through these prophets, God demonstrated that he had not abandoned his covenant people. He was preserving a remnant, asserting his sovereignty over Israel and the surrounding nations. The era of Elijah and Elisha was not merely one of spiritual apostasy, but of geopolitical pressures, dynastic upheaval, regional warfare, and the looming shadow of Assyria. Circumstances in which the prophets served as decisive voices, shaping both the national conscience and the political destiny. What's the point of all of this? Political and religious background on the times of our two friends, Elijah and Elisha. Well, I think even as the Apostle John said we were in the last days in his time, I think the last days are closer to the last days than they were 2,000 years ago. And so much is coming together as you listen to the news, no matter which side you listen to, and they both lie to us. We try to figure out the truth of it all, but there is some essence of truth in all of it, that things are not getting better. Romans 1 is right. Romans 1 gives us a downward spiral of more and more sin coming into the world, and eventually the world is going to end, and there is going to be the last days. And these prophetic voices that come out of Scripture, given to us 4,000 and 3,000 and 2,000 years ago, are true for us today and should be heeded. And so it's good for us to go back to the Old Covenant and read of the way that God dealt with his people and learn the lessons we should from them, thanking God that we are under the New Covenant and that we can follow Jesus Christ and be in his church today. But the church equally is under the responsibility of fulfilling God's word. In fact, even though we call ourselves part of the day of grace, the severity of God's judgment is just as strong on the world today as it was back in the Old Covenant. In fact, I read the old Covenant, and people got away with a whole lot of things back then that the church wouldn't allow today. You know, Judah just walks into town and sleeps with a prostitute, which happens to be his daughter-in-law. And well, he gets in trouble for it, but if one of our leaders in our churches did that kind of thing, that would be the last time they preach, wouldn't it? And yet Judah carries on with life. Anyway, be that as it may, just an illustration that there was a whole lot of grace in the Old Testament too. Okay, And so today we have, as we watch the news and we wonder what in the world is going on in Iran and the effect of that throughout the region, and Israel, of course, is behind it all, and we're kind of their support. Is this the beginning? Well, it could be. That's kind of exciting as a church, isn't it? Are we listening to the voices of what's going on in the world today? Do we believe that God is the same God today as he was in the day of Elijah? Do we believe that God is the same God as he was in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, in this world? Do we believe in miracles? Now, we can argue till the day is gone whether the sign gifts are active or not active, and whether God is a God of miracles today, and whether God performs miracles, and if any of you have seen miracles, we can argue both sides of all the theological ramifications, but the reality is, do we believe that God is a God of miracles? And if you don't, then you have a hopelessness about you, because you've just taken away part of the nature of God. God is a God of miracles. And I think we see that in Elijah's story. We see that in Elisha's story. We see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in the book of Acts. We see it in, if you open up your eyes to missions and what's going on around the world today, there are stories of miracles going on all over the place. Maybe not the feeding of the 5,000, but that had its point and its reason at the moment, which is not necessarily needed today in Bangladesh or in Chicagoland. But God is a God of miracles. And I'd like to look at some of these miracles over the next couple of Sundays this Sunday, whenever you might have me back. I think there's one in June or July. I'll ask Ray. We'll continue looking at some of these miracles to give us hope that even though the world seems to be unraveling and we don't know what the future is and we kind of put an awful lot of faith in the world, most of you probably have what assets you have in life in either your bank or your Wall Street. And even if you have it in real estate, it's only as good as the tornado staying away from you. That could all disappear tomorrow morning, couldn't it? We don't think it will. We have faith in it. Do we have more faith in the stock market than we do in Jesus Christ? Or would we be more worried about my money going away tomorrow morning than I would be about lost sinners going into an eternal hell? And so we need to come back to realize who God is. He is sovereign. He is in control. He's a God of miracles. Now, there's a number, some of the just facts about our friend's miracles here. Elijah only did 8. Well, that wasn't so many. He gets credit for great miracles. And there are some of my wife's favorite story is Mount Carmel. It's a great miracle. They were powerful, but they were relatively few. And they were often confrontational, and they were usually judgment oriented. So Elijah is the prophet of doom. The prophet of there's going to be a famine, Ahab, and many people are going to die, and you're going to be attacked, and so forth. Elisha, he did 16, so he did the double amount of miracles. Of course, he asked for a double portion of the Spirit, and so he got one, and he did the double number of miracles. And they were broader miracles. They were more practical, and they were often compassionate and somewhat more positive in that sense. Jesus, how many miracles did Jesus do? Well, I tried to count them up, and from different sources I looked at, there's about 37 actual feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, raising Jairus' daughter list. But then, of course, there's all, and he healed all that came to him. So there's an endless number of miracles that Jesus did. The question is he still doing them today or not? How many of you are feeling good this morning? Oh my, we do need miracles. The fact that you're feeling good, the fact that you're here this morning is a miracle. He holds all things together by the word of his power. The fact that the molecules even stick together and function is that's part of the miraculous control of the power of God. And if you had RSV like Sharon had last week and now she's feeling a lot better, why? Is that just, you know, is that just good luck? Is that just a natural process of, you know, she's still evolving and getting better and better? She would tell you she's now 65 and it doesn't feel better. It feels worse. It's because God, in his miraculous kindness, restores us. We're sick for a week, and then we feel good for 2 weeks, and then we have a car accident, and it's a chaos, and the Lord sees us through, and people encourage us, and the insurance pays for it, and so forth. And we kind of ostracize the power of God in our lives, the presence of God in our lives, to another level. And miracles can only be great big things when clouds of fire lead people through the desert and things like that. No, the miracles are the reality of God in us, God with us, and we should recognize that. And if we would practice that, it would give us a hope and a peace in the midst of whatever could happen tomorrow in our world by understanding that. We're going to look at, there's actually four types of miracles in the Bible. If you want to categorize them, you can subcategorize them if you want, but basically four types. We'll look at two today and two next time I come if she doesn't say all done and I don't get to come back. The first category of miracles are the healing miracles that we're going to look at, because there's a whole lot of them. In Elijah, actually, he doesn't have a healing miracle, because he was more of a judgmental prophet, and so when he did miracles, it had to do with bringing famine because of drought and those kind of miracles that the Lord used him to do. Elisha, the healing miracle of Elisha, you remember which one? He only did one. Who did the Lord use him to get healed? Naaman. Remember the story of Naaman? Yeah, the foreign dignitaries, high-level dignitary, and he went down to see Elisha because the little servant girl was a slave that had been taken captive from Israel, and she knew of Elisha, this man's life, this man's work was well known. She said, oh, and so apparently, possibly Elisha did more miracles. We don't know that, but we have the recorded ones that we count. If you go see the man of God, he can make you well. And so this leprous man goes off to Israel and shows up in front of the king, and the king is shaking in his boots when he's told, I've been sent from Assyria to have me healed. And he said, this is just a pretext to start war with me. What's this all about? And somebody said, no, king, he needs to see the man of God. You can't do anything about it, but Elisha can. He shows up at Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even come out. He tests his faith. He just sends his servant out, and Gehazi talks to him and says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman thinks that's an insult. Don't we have better rivers back in Persia? And he's right, they did, because the Jordan River has always been just a muddy little river. His servant said, come on, if he had asked you to do something great and difficult, you would have done it. Can't you just go wash 7 times? And so he does, and he's cleansed of his leprosy, and he goes back taking the word of God with him. This is the true God. Look what he can do. The healing miracle of Elisha. You come to Jesus, and how many healing miracles did Jesus do? And those are the innumerable ones. Many of them are recorded for us. The healing of the nobleman's son. The delivering a man in a synagogue who had an impure spirit. You say, well, are the demons? Did you lump them under healing? Well, I do. For the fact that you could make them a separate category, just the expulsion of demons and the whole demonization issue in the Bible. But where does sickness come from? It comes from the fall. Where did the fall initiate? It initiated with Satan. His temptation of man following him, the consequences of that are in the whole depravity of man goes from Satan himself through his cohorts to our having rejected God. Sin has come in, the body is now dead or dying, and so the healing is a whole process. There's a healing of everything from a headache to demon influence, or even demon possession at times. Does that make sense? So we can't get into the whole subject of demonization here, but we could sometimes. It's very interesting. The Lord heals people by casting the demons out. The demons are often trying to throw them into boiling water, or are making them mute or blind, the influence of Satan on people's bodies. The Lord heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals many who were sick one evening. in Mark chapter 1. He heals a man with leprosy. He heals the centurion's servant. He heals a paralytic because of his friend's faith, letting him down through the hole in the roof. He heals many who touched him from diseases and impure spirits. So there's many, just those that they would reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Of course, the lady with the issue of blood is the well-known one of those healings. He raises Jairus' daughter. He heals two blind men near Jericho. He heals the man who was up unable to speak in Matthew 9. He heals the invalid at the sheep gate. He heals everyone who touched him when he was down in the Jerusalem area. He delivers the Greek woman's daughter of an impure spirit. He heals a man who was blind and mute, another one who was deaf and mute, another one who was blind, and he heals him in two stages. The commentators have a fun one with that one. He heals a man who was born blind by spitting in his eyes. So that was kind of a unique, and Sunday school kids like that one. He heals a father's son suffering from an impure spirit and seizures. And pleads with Jesus to help his unbelief. He heals a blind and another blind and mute man in Luke chapter 11. He heals a woman in the synagogue who was crippled for 18 years, a man suffering of dropsy or an abnormal swelling in the limbs. He heals the 10 men with leprosy up near Nazareth. We've climbed down into the cave where they supposedly lived. He healed Bartimaeus, who was blind. He healed the blind and lame man in the temple after driving out the loan sharks. He heals the ear of the high priest when he's being arrested, as Peter wasn't a very good marksman with his sword and only got the ear off. Wow, and on it goes. The Lord is a Lord of healing. Has he healed you? Well, yes, he has. And so we as believers can take so much comfort in this fact that believers are healed eternally from their sin to start with. That's the healing miracle that we need to focus in. But as we sit here as believers this morning, enjoying all that we have in Christ, you know, what's your first thought in the morning when you wake up for most of us? Did I sleep well? How do I feel? Do I have a cough? Do I have an ache? Do I have an arthritis? Do I have an ingrown toenail? Do I have a desire to get out of bed? And it all has to do with our health, doesn't it? The first thing we think about, it's the thing we most talk about. If the Lord gave us a meter of how much was conversed about at the breakfast this morning, I bet a high percentage of it was about health, right? Because that's where you live. You live in your body, and the body either feels good and you're proud about it, or it doesn't feel good, and then we like to tell everybody about it. I had a step-grandmother, because my first grandmother died when my dad was 17, and we never asked Grandma Nellie how she was. Nope. We would just come in, "Grandma, you look great today, and you're doing great, Grandma," because we didn't want the stories. Because we just think about health all the time, don't we? And that's not so bad, actually. Yeah, it's one of the highest causes of anxiety, isn't it? Is it the health situation? It's actually one of the highest causes of death. That's a reality, too. But it's one of the major issues in the political arena. We were just talking about health insurance and the crazy costs of medicine in our society. And it has to do with our health, because we want health and we want health restored instantly. We don't like going to bed for a whole week with flu like in the old days. No, now we go and get viral injections so we can be back making money tomorrow morning at work. It's part of one of the costliest things in our society, isn't it? Hmm? What's the government shut down for right now? Hmm? And those bad boys can't do their own job and get us back on track. Okay. In the midst of all of this, and all this frustration and anxiety and anger that the health issue relates in our lives, is he is able to heal. Wow. That takes the bubble out of my complaint, doesn't it? He is able to heal. He is the sovereign one who chooses to heal, and he can heal instantly if he wants to. And you've probably experienced it in your own life. You probably heard stories or know people who have, by the grace of God, been healed. I was brought up to poo-poo that. That doesn't happen anymore. Well, that wasn't a very good upbringing, because that's not the Bible. God can do it. He did it in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament. And if he wants to do it today, he can. Does he do it all the time? And can we demand it of him? No. No, that takes away from his sovereignty. He chooses to heal some, and he chooses to give others the grace to live through the illness and the difficulty so that they then can minister to others. Right? And which one is a greater grace? They're both equal in grace. Oh, it's more difficult to be the one who is chosen by God to live through the difficulty of not being healed. But once you learn the lessons he gives you, then the grace of being able to help others and be compassionate and long-suffering with them. Oh, the benefit of that for your own soul is amazing. But he is able. You must remember that his name, one of his Old Testament names, is Jehovah Rapha, isn't it? In Exodus chapter 15, they're at Marah, the bitter waters, after they've come out of the land of captivity, and they've sung the great song of thanksgiving, the song of Moses, and in the same chapter, now suddenly there's no water, and when they find some, it's not drinkable, and now instantly they're all thirsty, and you're only thirsty for 2 or 3 days, and then you're never thirsty again. And they're doing what good believers in Jehovah do. They're all praising God that they were able to suffer. No, I wouldn't either. They were complaining, weren't they? And the Lord, in his grace, heals the waters at Marah and calls himself Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah, your God, the present one, your healer. And he still is. He's still Jehovah Rapha. He wasn't only Jehovah Rapha for Marah. He is Jehovah Rapha for me today. In Matthew 11, Jesus is able to heal emotionally. Come unto me, all ye who are weary. That word weary doesn't mean just physically drained because you have three little children. And that happens. It's a weariness that goes far beyond that. It's the weariness that we call, I'm weary all the way to my bones. It's when you're weary, you're worn down emotionally. You're just frustrated with life. You don't see any more hope. For those that are in the process of passing from this life to the next, through the suffering of not being healed, it's a weariness that gets to you as you might suffer physically that then causes you the suffering emotionally month after month. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the Lord is a healer not only of the body, but also of the emotion. And that's a real need in our world today. It's a real read for me. Some of us are more anxious by nature than others. And the Lord has all the healing we need for our anxiety as well. He also, as it says in this verse, is the healer of our soul. What's our soul? The soul is the personhood of who we are. You can see my body, but you can't see my soul. You see the outworkings of my soul in my nature and in my what I do, but that comes from my soul. My soul is my mind, my emotion, my heart, my personality. It's also the place where I sin. That comes out of the mind, doesn't it? Comes out of the heart. And then the hand or the eyes or the mouth or whatever causes the sin gets involved, but it starts inside, starts in my soul. And then we do self-analysis. Sometimes we don't like what we see. But the Lord says in Psalm 23:3, my favorite verse in that beautiful psalm, he restores my soul. In the verse we just read in Matthew 11:29, you will find rest for your soul. See, so often we're so worried about, fixing my bent toenail. or taking away the cough I have, but what about our soul? Come to the Lord for healing where it hurts inside. The wayward child problem. The divorced spouse problem. The widow or widower. Life hurts. And he's our healer. In Luke 4, 17 through 19, it says, And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. And he quotes from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim release to the prisoner, the captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set free those who are oppressed." Yes, there are those that are in captivity in Siberia, in Tibet, in many parts of the world today, even for their faith. And the Lord knows about them. He's going to set them free one day. And there are those that are blind and they have physical needs, and the Lord knows about that. But there's also this aspect to set free those who are oppressed. That's the emotional, that's the soul level sickness that so many of us are carrying all the time. And it's not going to go away completely until heaven comes. Sanctification is progressive, and hopefully we get closer and closer to the Lord as we age. But we always will have this issue in our sight. But there is solution to it in the Lord. He will carry our burden. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why? Because he is the other part of the yoke, and he carries it, and we just have to stay yoked to him and find that he is Jehovah Rapha, even of our oppression. He can heal our bodies. He can heal our emotions. He can heal our anxieties, our soul levels. 10 minutes. The second category. The provision miracles. So the healing miracles we saw. Now we look at the provision miracles, okay? After you've got your health kind of figured out, or you are learning to trust the Lord for your health on all levels of it, okay, whew, now I'm a super saint. Well, there's another thing that bothers us in life, isn't there? And that is, where's lunch coming from? What's in the bank? And we Americans are very good at this. Because we are probably the wealthiest nation that has ever existed on the face of the earth per capita. I mean, there were Assyrias and Persias and Romans before, but only 2% of the people had everything and the rest were slaves. We in America, the majority of us have an awful lot of things. And so we're very good at our savings accounts and our insurances, and our insurances are of our insurances. Isn't that something? I have to buy an umbrella insurance to cover my other insurance now. We do this just so that we can cover our backs and solve all and keep control of our provisions. And if you lose your job, well, you just get paid unemployment. You can learn also to even work the system and never have to work again, and the government will keep paying you for not working. But we still worry about our stuff, don't we? In fact, those that have more stuff worry about it more than the people that don't have stuff. Okay, those of you that have $3 million in the stock market, you probably look at at that page in the newspaper. Do they even have newspapers anymore? Or you go online to see how the stocks are doing today. Those of us that don't have stocks, we don't have to worry about it. You have a few and you discipline yourself just to leave that to the Lord. Well, that's where we're going. There's no problem in having $20 billion of stocks. Okay, it's our attitude towards it. Okay? And there are provision miracles. Why are there provision miracles in the stories of Elijah, Elisha, and the Lord Jesus? Because there will always be need. There's always need. Look at Elijah. We've read about his flour and oil being multiplied for the widow of Zarephath. That was the only provision miracle he did. Then Elisha does too. There's the oil multiplied for the widow of a prophet. Remember, we didn't read that one, where she has debts to pay and she has all these problems and she's a widow. And Elisha says, go get all the pots you can and the little bit of oil you have left you can fill all those pots and then go out and sell the oil and pay off your debts, etc., and keep living with it. And she has enough faith in, he says, are there more pots? She says, there are no more pots. I can't find another pot in my whole town. Wow, what faith. She got every pot she could get, and they got filled to the brim. The Lord provided for her. Then we read the story of the man who brought his few little barley loaves along, and 100 people were provided for materially that day. And then Jesus turns the water into wine. Boy, the host of that wedding was happy that Jesus was there. That's a shame honor culture, and to run out of wine. And then he tasted at the end and said, wow, why did they serve the Shiraz last when and that white stuff first? That he kept the best to last. That's not usual. So he turned the water into wine. He provided for a specific need. You say, what a silly little thing. I love that story. It was one wedding, and there's lots of weddings. And Jesus showed up at one wedding where there was one need and provided for it. You see, that teaches you, if you're thinking about it, that he's willing to show up for one little need in my life. I'm just one little wedding feast. I mean, talk about Cana. Cana to this day is just a little dot in the on the map, a little bit north of Nazareth. It's not a pretty town. It's just Cana. But that's where the Lord went and attended to this one little need. You see, there's no little need when it comes to the Lord. He knows all about your little needs. Oh, but then there's the 5,000 plus women and children, the 4,000 plus women and children, which he repeats, and they hadn't gotten the idea of what he can provide for them, because they're doubting and asking. I mean, this is just probably a few weeks or months later. It always baffles me. Nobody came up with the idea, Lord, you did it for the 5,000. You know, a few months ago, when there was the need, and the Lord says, go feed them, nobody suggested, Lord, how about if you just multiply it again? They sit there in doubt, and I kind of belittle them, but probably if I'd been there, I would have been stuck in the same thing. And maybe I am every day. Whenever I doubt the provision of the Lord, I've forgotten that he fed my 5,000 last month and the month before. You know, it was kind of fun to be in the Brethren Missions system. My dad was on it from 1951 to 2005, and never, I can't say in his case, but we've been missionaries since 1983 when Woodside commended us, and there's never been one month of income the same as another month, because that's just the way it works. You wait to see what the Lord gives you, and some months you go, whoa, what's all that about? And then the next month, oh, yeah. Your car has to be replaced, or you have a ministry expense that's huge, and then some months where you just, you know, you don't buy bacon that month, and that's wonderful. It's so much fun to live that way and just wait for the Lord to provide. And Jesus does that, but so often we sit there and grumble and complain and worry that there isn't going to be enough to get through the month. What in the world am I worrying about? Since 1983, there's never been a month when I didn't have enough. And so if it doesn't look like there's going to be enough this month, there will be. Because the Lord has a million sources. And it's true in your life too. And the Lord will look after what you've got. You don't have to sit and worry about the stock market. The Lord will look after it. And if the Lord tells you to take your money out of the stock market and put it into something else, then follow the Lord's. That's part of his provision too. He provides you with a heart to be moved, with a mind to be used, and then with peace when you find his decision in how to look after yourself. And he can provide. And then there's that little story about Peter worrying about the taxes. And the Lord says, yes, I'm in Rome. I'm under Rome. We'll pay the taxes. Pete, just go down and catch that fish, and the exact amount will be needed. How do you know what tax bracket we're in, the Lord? I know. Just go get the fish, and I'll provide. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you remember in Matthew chapter 6 that the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, the birds of the air, they don't sow and they don't reap, but they're provided for, aren't they? Sometimes it's me. Bird seed all over my backyard. And sometimes it's just the fact that the Lord gave them an instinct where to go to find the food. Okay. And so he continues just a few verses later, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." Right? And then he makes that great statement, "But seek first the provision of Wall Street." No, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. They're just, to the Lord, your portfolio, to the Lord, your need, to the Lord, your the provision, they're just all these things. He just puts it in a nice little lump sum there, all these things. See, because he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got control of every molecule, of every provided item that you need. And so he can provide it for you. If we would get our minds around these realities, it would just reduce the anxieties of the need for that healing in the first category, and it would give us the security of knowing that the Lord will provide for us. Very interesting, you know, just watching my parents over the years, living in Africa, seeing the Lord use them to build up the work amongst the Zulu people and build chapel buildings and then come back and have a wonderful life in this country, preparing missionaries to go out through Emmaus. And the Lord provided when they left Chicago. Dubuque was in terrible circumstances because John Deere was almost bankrupt in those years, and they bought houses for nothing. They sold in Oak Park and paid off their loan and bought for cash in Dubuque in those days. And the Lord provided. Wow. And now they're living pretty good. And then as they got older, they moved into a small house and got rid of the stuff. And then as my mom became less capable to keep the little house, they moved into their retirement community and got rid of most of the stuff. And then my mom passed away 3 years ago, and my dad moved into memory care. And he had a bed and a chair and a dresser and a bookcase. And when he passed away on Christmas Eve, it took literally 2 hours to sort out his life, because the stuff wasn't needed anymore. He died content, happy, but no need for the stuff. The Lord provided everything he needed right to that last moment. All he needed was a bed, and much more than that, a loving family to give him the security of love. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, we know the word want there is the Old English for I don't need. I won't be lack. There will be no lack. But I think it's a good exhortation to read it in the vernacular. The Lord is my shepherd, I should not want. Because that's my tendency, isn't it? I don't have what the Joneses have. I haven't reached the educational levels I think I should have. I always want more. And once again, the Lord comes to us and tells us, listen, it's part of my name. It's part of my personality. Back in Genesis 22, the great story of Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice. And as Abraham is trying to explain to Isaac, he doesn't quite get it. But after Isaac has been substituted for by the ram, the Lord says, I am Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide for himself the lamb. And John, in the spirit of Elijah, had the great privilege of pointing the finger and saying, there he is, behold, the lamb who went to the cross and died for the provision that we so desperately, and in one sense, the only provision we need, which is the redemption of our souls, right? Wow, if we have that, we have everything. And what a privilege to be able to go to so many countries of the world and be in the poorest little village in Nepal, or in the highlands of Peru, or in the jungles of Ecuador, where these people, in our estimation, have nothing. but you look in their eyes and listen to them worship in a language you can't even understand, and they've got everything. Why? Because they got the provision of Jehovah Jireh. May these thoughts of what the Lord has done miraculously in the days of old and is the same God today, may they encourage us this week. He's my God, my healer. No matter whether he decides to physically heal me or not, in the midst of all the anxieties and emotional issues I have, he will sustain and heal, and he'll provide. He has already provided once for all. Eternity is secure. In the meantime, he will get me from here to there, and he will provide. Lord Jesus, we love you for being our great provider. Oh, help us to live above our anxieties as we focus on you. Help us to be free to seek your kingdom first. Help us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in our lives. Help us to be people who are known for contentment, that we would trust God even in times of lack, knowing that you are a God of generosity. And our God, our confidence ultimately may be in you and not in what we see around us or in what we think we can provide for ourselves or what we think you should provide for us, but that our confidence would be in you this week. Help us to focus on you and enjoy you and see you do miracles of healing and provision as you will in our lives for our good and for your glory. And in the end, that's what we really do want, is that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our lives. We pray this in his name.